Well, today is a wonderful day because Max is going to be baptized, and we are going to rejoice with him in his obedience, and we're very thankful for him, so we're looking forward to that. I did promise you that I was going to begin a series in the Song of Solomon, but that has to wait because today is the baptism and last week was the catastrophe. So, but we are here. And Lord willing, next week, we shall begin a little series in Song of Solomon. You might pray for me, because it's serious stuff. So, now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Last chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, and verse 16 through verse 20. This is known as the Great Commission. Jesus is in Matthew's gospel, the final words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. So I want to consider with you, believe and be baptized. Verse 16, Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Aren't those last words so great? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we are so utterly dependent upon you for all things. We have come this morning to worship and to hear your word, not to hear the voice of men, but to hear your word proclaimed. Open our ears, our hearts, our minds, for we are shut up so often to our own things, but may we hear your word this morning. It's a glorious day, Father, for us, because Max is to be baptized. We pray for him, that you would be a comfort to him and draw near to him and give him joy and give him peace and thrill all our hearts with the obedience that we see. So we praise you and we thank you. Now bless your word to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bible tells us that there are two kinds of baptism. Two kinds of baptism. The first is spirit baptism, and the second is water baptism. Two kinds of baptism. What do we mean by those? Spirit baptism takes place at regeneration. It takes place when a person is born again. It takes place when someone hears the gospel, believes the good news that they hear, responds to the gospel. It is the sovereign regenerating work of the Spirit of God. At that moment of conversion, at that moment of regeneration, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what happens when we experience that is that we are put into Christ. We are put into the body of Christ. We become His. We are united to Him. So the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 12, "For in one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit." So when a person comes to saving faith, knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the point of regeneration, the Holy Spirit is there doing His sovereign work, convincing, convicting, converting. And we believe the good news. The Apostle Paul reminded the Galatians in chapter 3 that those who were baptized into Christ. That is, he says, they have put on Christ. Put put on Christ. They're clothed with Christ. They are in Christ. They belong to Christ. This is what takes place at the moment of regeneration, at the moment of conversion. The Holy Spirit comes in. He dwells within us. He never removes himself from us. He cleanses us. He empowers us. So baptism by the Spirit puts us into Christ himself, puts us into the body of Christ, puts us into union with Christ. That's Spirit baptism. The other baptism, which we shall see today, is water baptism. Water baptism takes place after, notice the words, after regeneration. So Spirit baptism takes place, conversion is the consequence, and then water baptism follows after that baptism by the Spirit. If there's one thing I think that is absolutely fundamentally clear in the Bible about baptism, it is exactly that. It takes place after conversion. It takes place post-regeneration. In fact, it's so clear right here, isn't it, in Matthew 28 and verse 19 and verse 20. Notice verse 19. Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and then to teach them to observe all his commands. Notice the order. Make disciples. And what do you do with disciples? He says you baptize them. And then, having baptized those disciples, what do? With them? You teach them. So notice the clear order in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we make disciples, we baptize disciples, and we teach disciples. I emphasize that because it is make disciples. And disciples are simply those who have been born of the Spirit, who are Christians, who have believed the good news, believed the gospel, and as a consequence that they are now that, they are to be baptized, and then they are to be taught. These are just the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the practice of the church at large, per se. This is not because of some tradition that we believe in any church. This is not because we have come up with some theological conundrum to explain what we mean by baptism. We are just simply taking the Word of God, taking the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and seeking to understand what His command was to His apostles. And it was simple. Go and make disciples from every part of the world. And when you have disciples, you baptize them. And then you teach them. And perhaps the most significant of all of that is I am with you always to the end of the age. With disciples. With all disciples. With my apostles. With my disciples, whoever they might be. So water baptism, to be clear, we must be clear on this, is an event that takes place post regeneration, that comes after faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear from the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It does not happen before faith. That is of no consequence. It happens after you have believed the good news, after you are classified, called a disciple. A disciple must be baptized, and a disciple must be taught. Water baptism is a sign, right? It's a sign to be observed. We celebrate tonight, we observe the Lord's Supper. It's not that the table is empty. The table will be with bread and with the cup. The tank behind has water. You see it, you observe the sign. Something is taking place, something is happening. And so water baptism is simply an expression, a conclusive statement to the fact that someone has received Christ. It's a sign of fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful sign. It's a sign of union with Christ, of belonging to Christ, of being put into Christ. It's a sign of forgiveness and of washing and of cleansing. You see it. You observe it. That's what it says. That's what it speaks to us. It is always to be post-conversion. In fact, baptism is to be on the basis of a credible profession of faith. Not just anybody, but somebody who can testify to the regenerating power and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives and the work of the Spirit. Someone who can say that I once was blind, but now I what? I see. I once was dead, but now I am alive. Someone who can testify to the work of the Holy Spirit within them that something has happened and life has been transformed. Not just because you say, I think I should get baptized. No, but because you can testify to the living reality and power of salvation by Jesus Christ. That the cross means something, that the cross has changed us. That's what we look for. Brother Paul and I sat down with Max and we listened to Max, and it was a very powerful, credible profession of faith. Very, very beautiful of how the Lord had opened his heart, softened his heart, and come to him and manifested and revealed himself in the Word to him. And he had believed the promises of the Word. In fact, Max will tell you he still believes the promises and is believing in the promises of Jesus. A credible testimony, profession of faith. A sign that you are in Christ, belong to Christ, always post-conversion, and always done on the basis of a confession of faith. Water baptism saves no one. There is no salvation in baptism. There is no salvation in water baptism. If you think that if I get baptized, I will be saved, you are completely mistaken. That is not the Bible. That is not the teaching of Jesus. That is not the teaching of the Word of God. Water baptism saves no one. There are people who believe that baptism saves you. That it does actually have the power to regenerate. One wonders then why you would need the Spirit if water baptism can do such a thing. No, it is the Spirit who baptizes us into Christ. It is baptism by water that identifies with Christ in obedience. And so it must be post-conversion, post-salvation. We believe, I'm sure you can testify for yourself, that your salvation was not your doing. It was the doing of God. That your salvation is not because you're a good person and can choose, because actually, according to Scripture, you're a dead person before Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, incapable of spiritual life, incapable of free agency in terms of choosing Christ, incapable, unable, dead spiritually. What it takes is the mighty, sovereign, regenerating, cutting work of the Holy Spirit to open up your heart and to give you a new heart. So much so that you are casting yourself upon the saving mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, you rest in it. It's the gospel. You receive it. You believe it. You cherish it. It becomes yours. It's your possession. You speak of it. You testify of it. It changed your life. The sovereign work that requires no cooperation from us, that requires no work from us, except simple belief and acceptance of what has been done for us by Jesus Christ. What a gospel, right? It's good news. Out in our world today, there's a lot that are proclaiming, I've got good news. Politicians, they always think they have good news, but every time you listen to them, it's bad news, right? Everybody wants to tell you a little bit of good news. If only there was some good news today in the world. There is. It's the gospel. It's always been the gospel. Thomas Bilney, who was an early English reformer in the early 1500s, he was a priest in the Church of England. He said he believed these things that the Bible said, but he had no idea of what they meant. When Mr. Erasmus produced his New Testament, the second edition in the Greek text, he decided, I'd love to have one. So he bought one. And the first words that he read when he opened it up and read in the Greek text was that this is a true and acceptable saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he said, those words struck me, and I believed them, and I knew Christ. The Word. We do not believe our experiences. We do not trust ourselves. No, we rest solely in the saving work of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly sovereign work, salvation. Not my doing, not by my hand, but by God's sovereign work. So water baptism is to be done on the basis of a person who confesses Christ and confesses Christ according to the Scriptures. Not their own understanding of who they may think Jesus Christ is, but what the Scriptures say about Christ, that's what we believe. That's what we confess. In fact, the confession of faith and all the confessions of faith make this, I think, so clear that subjects of baptism, those who are to be baptized, are those who actually profess repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, right? He's listening to Philip the evangelist, who's explaining to him the gospel from Isaiah. And as they are traveling together, suddenly the Ethiopian eunuch says, look, here is water. What hinders me? What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip the evangelist, according to some of the texts of Scripture, said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the Ethiopian eunuch responded with a confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, came up, the Spirit took Philip away, and the Ethiopian eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. He had Christ, just like that. Or, I believe. It's a simple testimony, really, when you think about it. The Latin just makes it one word, right? Credo. I believe. I believe. That's the confession. I believe this good news. I believe this Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. I believe Him to be Lord, to be Savior. I believe He died for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe. A confession. Simple, right? No long testimony to be heard. No long written out statement to be read, just, I believe, and I confess these things. This is exactly what you find on the day of Pentecost, right? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching his great sermon. And it says that those who received Peter's preaching, the word that he was proclaiming, they were baptized. They heard the word, they believed the word, they were baptized. Or take the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. When Philip the evangelist again went among them in the city of Samaria, it says they believed Philip when he preached the good news to them, the good news about the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. Then they were baptized, both men and women. They believed. They believed. Take Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, when Simon Peter went to those Gentiles for the first time and preached the gospel. It says that after receiving and believing, or I should say believing and receiving the Holy Spirit, they were praising God. And you know what Peter said? He said, can anybody withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, every single example in the New Testament scriptures, every single one of them, is where baptism takes place, is because faith was confessed in Jesus Christ. So confessing is essential. Not just believing. Believing and tucking it away in your heart, nobody knows about it, but confessing. That's what I believe. I believe this gospel. By the way, this is why we absolutely refuse to baptize the infants or babies, because they are completely incapable of making a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus. So we refuse to baptize them. We refuse to baptize the dead. We refuse to baptize by proxy. I'll get baptized on your behalf because you're unable to be here, right? No, we don't do that. No, we want to hear a confession. We want to hear, I believe, I confess. It's what we want to hear. By water baptism, we mean, and I think genuinely, we mean Christian baptism. I don't mean all the views of Christian baptism. I mean legitimate Christian baptism, believer's baptism, as you find it in the New Testament. A baptism, by the way, rooted and grounded in knowing Christ, the knowledge of Christ, in the new covenant relationship that God has brought about through His great mediator, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So to be baptized before faith, right, is confessed, is no guarantee that faith will ever be confessed. So when Peter says on the day of Pentecost to his audience in Acts chapter 2, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And what was that promise? Of course, it was salvation, the gift of the Spirit. Those Jews who heard Simon Peter that day were completely unregenerate. They were cut to the heart, remember? What must we do? Believe, repent, be baptized. That's what you must do. Believe. Believe the gospel. They were completely unregenerate. They were unbelievers. A vast crowd of Jews on that day who thought they were God's people. No, they needed Christ, just like we all need Christ to save us. To deliver us. Don't need baptism to save me. I need Christ to save me. And so in Acts, in verse 38 of chapter 2, Peter says, repent and be baptized. When he says repent, he means be believing. Be believing my words, this gospel, and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. So the question is, who should be baptized, right? Who should be baptized? Answer, believers should be baptized. Believers should be baptized. Notice again, please, the text, the words of Jesus, Matthew 28:8-19. Go therefore and make disciples. Oh, how do you make disciples? Well, you preach the gospel. You don't make disciples by baptizing them. You make disciples by preaching the good news of salvation to them. That's how you make disciples. You preach the gospel. They believe the gospel. And then and only then, according to the New Testament pattern, they are baptized. So who do we baptize? We baptize disciples. That's who we baptize. Why do we do that? Because Jesus says right here. So this is a clear statement, I think, from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an inescapable statement. It's the inescapable practice of the New Testament scriptures. That's what we believe. It's not difficult from the text and from what I've said, to determine who should be baptized. That's not a difficult thing. We baptize disciples. Perhaps another question we should ask is, why? Why should they, these disciples, be baptized? Why should we baptize them? Why does Jesus say, go, make disciples, baptizing them? There's a principle that we all need to know from the Word of God, and this is the principle, right? That if you wish to establish a practice, a biblical practice, then there must be doctrine to support that practice. It's obvious, right? If you wish to establish a practice, then the foundation, the basis for the practice must always be some authority. What authority? The authority that we have is the Word of God. And in particular, in this passage, what authority do we have? It is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ right here in Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission, right? These are the words of Jesus to his two apostles. Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. His word. His authority. Not the mother of Jesus. Not some others that are around. Not the apostles themselves who've come up with this. No, it's Jesus. His words to his apostles, his command, his authority to them. So by what authority should anyone be baptized? Because Jesus commanded it. That's pretty simple. No fuss, no muss, no messing around, just the straightforward declaration by Jesus. You do this because I command it. You baptize, you preach, because I command it, and so on. So baptism, believers' baptism, is to be done by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we listen to Jesus? He's the Lord, head of the church, husband of the bride, the Savior, the Son of God. We listen to him. He's our Lord, our Master. In fact, I don't define the church. You don't define the church. The hierarchy of other churches do not define the church. The head, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, defines the church, right? My church, his church, because he is the Lord. That's why, by the way, we call baptism an ordinance. An ordinance. What do you mean by ordinance? Something that's ordained by Christ, commanded by Christ. Now, you know, some people like to use the word sacrament, so that the baptism is a sacrament and the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. The word sacrament, of course, means mystery. There's nothing mysterious, as if it's hidden from your understanding or your eyes about baptism or the Lord's Supper. There's nothing mysterious. It is far preferable to use the word ordinance than to use the word sacrament, simply because an ordinance speaks of a command by the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the New Testament teaches us that there are only two ordinances? And I've already told you what they are. Number one, the Lord's Supper, and number two, baptism. The Lord's Supper and baptism. They are the only two ordinances in the New Testament because they have received the command. Or are commanded by the Lord Jesus, appointed by the Lord Jesus. He is the lawgiver for us, for his people. He determines what we are to do and what we are not to do. And they are to be observed, by the way, if you notice Matthew 28, I'm with you to the end of the age. To be observed all the way to the end. For the Lord's Supper, for example, the command of Jesus was simply this, do this in remembrance of me, right? 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul records it. The words, do this, is a command. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, for how long must I do that, right? Remember what Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he what? Come. To the end. To when he comes. So how often shall we do and remember the Lord Jesus Christ? We shall remember him until he comes. As often as we do it, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, baptism is the same. There's no cut-off date. As long as we are making disciples, we are baptizing disciples. And we're teaching disciples. So Matthew 28:19, it is to be done as long as disciples are being made. Is there anyone who would say, no, we've preached the gospel, we don't need to preach the gospel anymore? There's not one of us that would say that. Isn't that why you share the gospel? Isn't that why you try to say to your family members and to your loved ones who are not saved, talk to them about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus? To your work colleagues, to your school colleagues, you want to communicate the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. It was the Apostle Paul speaking of his own experience in Acts chapter 22 at his own conversion on the road to Damascus, who was in the house blind, you remember? Had eaten no food, and Ananias was sent by God to Saul of Tarsus. Go and speak to him and talk to him. And it was Ananias, Paul said, who said to me, why do you wait? Why are you waiting, Saul of Tarsus? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Rise and be baptized. Imperative command. There was no delay by Paul, was there, on that day? He rose, was baptized, and that was it. So now we know the who, disciples, the why, because Jesus commanded it, right? But the real question might be, what does baptism mean? What does it mean, right? Let me give you four things. Number one, it surely is, as I've already mentioned, a sign of fellowship with Christ, of being in Christ, union with Christ. In what way do we have union with Christ? We are united to him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. The death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ represent that the old life is done away with and the new life has come with resurrection. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Beautiful picture in baptism of that very true statement, right? The old life is gone, the new has come. And by virtue of union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying essentially, when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. I'm so bound to Christ that his death is my death, that his burial is my burial, that his resurrection is mine. I'm in Christ, united to him. So it's a sign of fellowship with Christ. Number two, it is a sign that I have been put into him. You know how the Apostle Paul loves to talk about in Christ, in him, over and over again? It's this idea, right? I've been placed into Christ. I'm no longer who I once was. Now, every person, before they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, thinks they have the ultimate authority. I speak for myself, they will tell you. I'm a good person, I'm that kind of person, I'm this kind of person, this is who I am. But we say, upon conversion, I am no longer what I once was. Things are different, right? I have been changed. I am now in Christ. Or as Paul says in Galatians 3:27, I have put on Christ. I'm in him. He's in me. So it's a sign that I've been put into Christ. Number three, it is a sign, beautiful sign, that sins are forgiven. Because it symbolizes, doesn't it, the water symbolizes washing and cleansing. It's very simple to see that. So baptism is a sign that my sins have been forgiven and washed away. A sign. It's a formal recognition, by the way, what happens in baptism, a formal recognition of what has happened to my sin. Buried, gone, and I rise out of the water cleansed, a new creature. I am now clean. That's the point of it. The water, the washing, cleansing. Number four, It is most beautifully a sign that I now belong to God. I no longer belong to myself. I am to walk in newness of life. I am to reflect who I am, that I am in Christ and Christ in me, that I belong to God, that I am His. As a result, I walk in this new life that has been given to me. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 6? We were buried with Him by baptism into His death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. Notice, buried with Him by baptism into death, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we might walk in a new life. That's what baptism testifies to. I'm walking in a new life. I have new life, and I'm walking in it. Our lives as believers are new lives, and baptism testifies so powerfully to that statement. Final question. How should someone be baptized? Well, with water. Right? Seems obvious, right? John the Baptist baptized proselytes and Jews who repented in the River Jordan, in the water. The New Testament practice of baptism is with water. We baptize with water. Why? Because of what it signifies. Washing, cleansing. That's the first thing. How should someone be baptized? Obviously with water, not with sand. Not with Coca-Cola. I've heard that suggested. With water. Because water is the fundamental thing that displays cleansing and a purification. That's the first thing. How should someone be baptized? They should be baptized by immersion. By immersion, under the water, right? Not by sprinkling. Little drop here. Little drop there. No. By immersion. Why? Because immersion reminds us of this union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what immersion reminds us. Now you say, but why do you say that? Well, it's because of what baptism means. The word. Baptizo means immersing, immersion. It means a dipping. This is the word you find used for sunken ships. Immersed in the water. This is the word that's used of a cloth that is dipped, immersed into the dye. And there's the new cloth. Not sprinkle a little dye on it. No, immersed in the water. Immersed in the dye. There are words in the New Testament for dipping and sprinkling, but not baptizo. Baptizo, without question, is used of a plunging under and into completely so that the person is immersed. We baptize with water, we baptize by immersion. But isn't there in the text such another beautiful little statement? Notice what the Lord Jesus says. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not three names, but the name. This is simply nothing less than a Trinitarian formula of our salvation. Because our salvation is Trinitarian, by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says you are to reflect in baptizing disciples their union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we use it. We use it ourselves because of this passage, because of the words of Jesus. So, dear brothers and sisters, where do we get our practice of baptism from? I'm not getting it, and we're not getting it from some other church. We're not getting it from tradition. We're getting it from Scripture. And our only authority is always to be the Word of the Lord. As long as time shall remain, we shall make disciples, and we shall baptize them, and we shall teach them unto the end of the age with Jesus with us. That is what we shall do. So we derive our practice, our authority for what we do, we derive it from the Scriptures. Not from the church, not from tradition, not from practices, not from culture, not from society, from none of those. Only because Jesus commanded it. And if He commands it, we practice it. Remember, we read John 14, 15. If you love me, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's such a fuss about baptism today, when in my opinion, there's no fuss at all. I just take what the Scriptures teach, take what Jesus says, see the practice of the New Testament, because I believe the Scriptures are so clear, so fundamentally clear. What is needed is a confession, a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless that exists, what is it? Oh, it's a promise for that which is to come. On what basis do you have such a word? You don't find it in the New Testament anywhere. That's almost like by proxy. No proxy baptism. Just because I believe and I confess this Lord to be my Lord. The Scripture, so clear. And by the way, there is just one thing the Bible demands of you and demands of me, right? Your conformity, your obedience. Why would Max want to be baptized? Because he is obeying Jesus Christ. That's why. He is doing what the Master says. He's fulfilling the commands that are placed upon him because he says, I believe, I confess, and therefore, as a result of that, under the absolute authority of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be baptized in obedience, in identification with Christ. How beautiful that is, right? To be like Jesus, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's why Max desires to be baptized. I say to you, as I say to myself, let me ask any Christian, why do you desire to be baptized? Surely the answer is always the same, because I wish to be obedient to Christ. It is His command for me, because I believe in Him. Surely it is a loving compliance, right? This is not an onerous command of Jesus. This is not an obnoxious command of Jesus. This is a simple statement, a simple command by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a loving compliance because Christ is precious to us. And it is surely a willingness and a yielding to the Lordship of Christ to follow Him and to be identified with Him, to say, I belong to Him. And surely it is for the glory of God, right? For surely all the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we fulfill them, bring glory to our God. I know one thing about baptism, what it does. It produces incredible joy, right? It produces joy for the person who's been baptized, and it sure produces joy for those who observe. Because we are bearing testimony to what we know to be the truth. To what we know to be, if we have been baptized, if we believe to be the truth, that we have experienced this. It's nearly 50 years ago that I was baptized. It's as clear as a bell in my mind. Down into the water, and there my grandfather, an elder of the church, down. When I was a young boy at about 5 or 6 years of age, I'd observed a baptism. And on the way home, I said to my parents, they don't need to push me under. I can just dive in. baptism is a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a joyful thing. It's a rich thing in truth. And it encourages us. Do you know what it encourages us to do? To keep on making disciples. To keep on preaching the gospel. Because that's what Jesus told us to do. To keep on being obedient, to do with these disciples what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28, baptize them, and then teach them. Teach them to do what? To observe what I command you, to be faithful to me. And that's what we're going to observe this morning with Max as he is baptized. May all the glory and all the praise be his. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ so long ago that we have before us. We thank you for Max and his willingness and desire to follow in the waters of baptism in obedience, to be like Christ, to be like disciples, because he believes this good news that he has come to know. Now we desire that your blessing may be upon him as he is baptized before us. We pray that you would give him joy and peace, and that you would fill our own hearts with joy this morning. What beautiful words of the Lord Jesus Christ to us, to his people, and we shall obey them, and we shall bring glory to you, gracious God. So we commit Max's baptism to you and all things to you, and ask for your blessing and for your help. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul is going to come and lead us in singing.